Well, may I be the first to congratulate the three of you post-ordination. I know Brian, the other one of the three ministers here in Ahochel, congratulated prior to ordination, but I can now do it post-ordination. And you folk may not realize how much there is to go through in order to become an elder. First of all, you have to go through the rigorous process of the election, and then you have to meet with the representatives of the Commission of Presbytery, and then you go away for training with the minister, and that's an arduous process in itself. And then you come again before the Commission of Presbytery, and they decide if you've shaped up during those weeks you've been away for training. So they've gone through a long process to get to where they are tonight. And as one of the members of the Commission of Presbytery, I have to say these are three tremendous men you have in front of you this evening. And it has been a real privilege just to have them come before us as a Commission of Presbytery. I want to turn your attention in the last minutes we have of our service this evening to the passage that Brian read for us earlier on in Isaiah chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles there, please do turn to the passage with me. In 1952, after seeing his country through the Second World War, King George VI passed away. It was announced in the different newspapers of the day and on the radio, and they simply used those well-known words, "The King is dead." Then in November 1963, John F. Kennedy was shot dead on a visit to Dallas. This time, the news broadcast reported very clearly those famous words, "The president is dead." Now, some of you may be able to remember those two occasions, but I'm pretty sure that there's nobody here who remembers the one that we read about here at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6. 750 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, the announcement was made, King Uzziah is dead. And we discover here in chapter 6 that Isaiah visits the temple. After Uzziah has been announced dead, Isaiah goes to the temple. And what does he discover when he goes there? Well, he finds out that whilst Uzziah is dead, that God is not dead. In fact, God is very much alive. You see, the historical fact of Uzziah's death was not as important as the theological fact that Isaiah comes to note. Now, Uzziah had been a remarkable king. From age 16, he ruled for 52 years. And as we read of him in the Bible, we discover that he was an expert administrator, that he was a tremendous strategist, and he saw a vast expansion of the kingdom. Sadly, towards the end of his reign, he lost sight of the Lord, and he did something that the king was not supposed to do. He took on himself the responsibility of the priest, and he offered up a sacrifice to the Lord that he shouldn't have. And as a result, in those last years of his life, he spent them as a leper. Now, to the two Richards and Jonathan, can I say this to you? That many a servant of the Lord serves God faithfully for years, but may, through a foolish decision or an attitude of pride, undo the good that their ministry to that point had wrought. So I say to you, as you start out in your eldership here in Brookside, be careful not to allow pride and arrogance to set in. Be cautious to make sure that you don't think that somehow we have the corner on truth and anybody who believes anything else is clearly wrong. Because such an attitude means that we look down on others. Be gracious and kind, especially to those who don't share your own convictions. God goes on to reveal himself and his will to Isaiah here. Jonathan, Richard, and Richard, if I were to give you three pointers at the start of your eldership in Brookside tonight, they would be along the lines of what Isaiah discovered in the temple on that occasion. Three things. First one, as he goes to the temple, he sees God. First one, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Uzziah is dead, but the Lord lives. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This is a sobering fact, especially whenever you think of what's been going on in Switzerland over this past week, that there is not a single head of state in all the world who I reckon will still be there 50 years from now. Not astonishing. You look at some of those photographs that have been taken over this past week, and you think that there is none of those leaders of our world today who will still be around in 50 years' time. The turnover in world leadership is 100%. In a brief 110 years, this planet will have been populated by 10 billion brand new people, and all 7 billion of us alive today will have vanished off the earth just like Uzziah. I don't think there's anybody who's going to live here beyond 110. There's some of you who are already sort of stretching up towards that. I can see the ones. And you ain't going to be here in 110 years' time. I'm fairly confident. I hope you're not insulted when I say that, but I'm pretty sure that that is the case. So we will have vanished off the earth. Our time here will have come and gone, but God lives on. He never had a beginning and therefore depends on nothing for his existence. He always has been and he always will be alive. You see, this is a tremendous fact that Isaiah draws out at the beginning. Uzziah is dead, but the Lord is alive. Now, what is Isaiah's experience of meeting God that day in the temple? Well, he is totally taken by who God is. Look with me at verse 3. One called to another, here talking about the seraphim, one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Here we find God described as the triune Lord Almighty who fills the earth with his glory. Isaiah's encounter with God is not one where the Lord is seated alongside him. Not at all. No, Isaiah says, the Lord is high and lifted up. He is seated on a throne. He is transcendent. His whole experience of God is one of awe. It is not Uzziah or Isaiah or the people who are exalted here, but it is Yahweh who is high and lifted up. Man, we live in a perilous time when God has very much shrunk in the minds of our neighbors and our friends, and perhaps sometimes even in our own minds. We live in a time where people have exalted other gods, where they have diminished any thought of the true and living God. I'm sure you've discovered it already that in our present generation, most people have little or no thought for God at all. And perhaps this is because even believers have diminished God in their minds. If today someone reflects on who God is, they tend to do so in the following sorts of terms. They tend to talk about what God means to me. Or else they'll say, what I feel when I think about God is. Or else they'll say, I like to think of God in these terms. So they try to shape God with their own minds and their own imaginations. The notion of God has become entirely subjective. It's about how I feel and about how I think and about what God should be doing for me. He has become subjective in people's minds rather than understanding the objective truth that he is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present creator and sustainer of all things. You see, the concept of God high and lifted up is virtually absent from the minds of today's generation. But Isaiah sees things very differently. And can I say to you three men, as you start out in this role as elders within this congregation, that you need to see God as he is. That you need to ensure that he is high and lifted up. That you understand he is that in your minds. As Isaiah meets with the Lord here, we can imagine him falling on his face before God, getting as low down on the ground as he possibly can. You know, last night, my little three-year-old had me running around the house after her. We were sort of playing a game out in the hallway, and it was getting fairly frantic, faster and faster. Well, I ain't as young as I used to be. And I sat on the stairs, and I watched her continue to run around. She got me up again, running around and around. At the end of it, I was lying on the floor. I'd got down just about as low as I could, and I thought, am I ever going to get up again? That was the next problem that I faced. But it was for a very different reason to why Isaiah got down low here. He did it not because he was exhausted, but he did it because he recognized how wonderful, how amazing, how incredible his God really was. You know, I can imagine someone meeting him after this experience and Isaiah saying, you know, I was in the temple and I met God. And I can imagine the person saying to Isaiah, well, tell me, what was God like? And Isaiah says, well, you know, his robe filled the temple. Oh, but I didn't ask you what he was wearing. What was God like? Oh, but you know, his robe just, it fell and fold upon fold upon fold in the temple. Tell me, what was God like? See, it's interesting when we read what Isaiah says about God here. Because as I read it, it shows me someone whose face was looking downward so much that he didn't really see God. Instead, he just saw the robe that filled the temple. In Exodus 24, we read about Moses and the elders in his day. They came into the presence of God, and God met with them. And afterwards, when they describe the experience, it's very interesting to see how they did it. They didn't talk about what God looked like or sounded like. They talked about the pavement. They talked about a pavement that was like sapphires. Because in the presence of God, those elders didn't raise themselves up to look at God. Rather, they fell on their faces before the Lord, humbled in God's presence. Men, there have been many problems in the Presbyterian Church over the last number of years where ministers and elders have begun to think a little bit too much of themselves. It has all become about what they want, what they think, what they want to do. And that's what happens when we lose sight of the Lord. What we need today is for more elders to have a holy humility. And that only happens when we spend much time before the Lord. Let me say to you, men, protect your quiet times. Above all else, protect your quiet times. I have an awful habit of going out through the door and not locking it. If there are any thieves here tonight, I didn't just say that. But I have an awful habit of doing that. Hazel chastises me for it all the time. You've no idea. This morning she was sitting in the choir clicking her fingers at me up in the pulpit thinking I'd done something wrong. Well, I get that when she comes in every day. You never lock that door. But we know about security. We understand if you want to keep your house safe, you lock the door, don't we? You want to keep your car safe, you make sure you've blipped the alarm on before you leave. Well, let me tell you something that's more important than locking the door of your house and putting the alarm on in your car. It is protecting yourself and protecting that quiet time with the Lord. Make that a priority. It's more important to protect that than even, dare I say it, your family. You need to protect your soul. You need to see the Lord before you can tell your districts and the wider congregation about him. Isaiah sees God. But Isaiah also sees himself. I love Isaiah's response here as he has experienced the absolute power and holiness of God. Look with me at verse 5. "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah, having met with God, is in a state of despair. Now, this is just not acceptable behavior today in modern Christian circles. Christianity today is all happy, friendly, warm, mushy, gushy, sentimental, and sadly sometimes extremely empty. Yet what Isaiah discovers about God and about himself here is absolutely pivotal. For our vision of God needs to reveal our own inadequacies. Whereas we look at his greatness, we see how we have fallen far short. Richard, Jonathan, and Richard, are you the perfect elders for Brookside? I'm not going to look an answer from you here. I'll tell you, no, you're not. May offend you to say, you're not the perfect elders for anywhere. Elders, whether they are teaching elders or ruling elders, it's all the same responsibility. So I say today that Mark Neely, William Moody, Brian Smith, the sessions of Brookside, Trinity, even First O'Hockle, that we are not the perfect elders. We are all filthy, hell-deserving sinners. You see, I want to say to you men tonight that you are able to do nothing for the Lord in and of yourselves. I can imagine Isaiah in the temple thinking, if this is power, if this is might, if this is holiness, and this is me, what possible use could I ever be in this world? I guess to put it in human terms, it would be like being invited for a round of golf with Rory McIlroy. Well, Rory as he was a couple of years ago, who was world number one. And you can imagine approaching the first tee with Rory McIlroy. And he goes first. He pulls back the club. He strikes the ball with incredible force, and it makes that lovely sound when you know you've just made the right contact. I don't play much golf. Well, in fact, play virtually no golf. But the times I have, I never get that right sound. Anyway, Rory hits it right, and it flies so high that you can't even see the ball. It strikes the green just on the other side of the hole, but he's just put enough spin on it that it pulls right back, and it goes right into the hole. Rory McIlroy looks at you, you with your chin hitting the ground, and he says to you, "Your turn. Give it a go, boss." How do you feel? How would you feel, folks? Inadequate? Am I right? You've a wee bit of an understanding how these men feel as they start into the role of eldership. In and of themselves, I know they will feel inadequate. As I sat down there this evening, I felt inadequate for this task. All of us who are ministers, I imagine, feel exactly the same way. The problem is that people have lost sight of God altogether. And having lost sight of him, they're searching for meaning in their lives, and they're searching in all of the wrong places. They fill their lives with possessions and relationships and music and experiences. And all that does is help to distract them from the utter emptiness of their lives without God. For many, they'll still be playing the music as the ship goes down. Isaiah had discovered that life was not without meaning, but that its meaning was to be found in God alone. These three men before you tonight have discovered that in their lives, that God is everything to them. And I believe as they start out in this role as elders here, they understand more than ever that it's not about them, but it's about what God will do through them. It was the fact of Isaiah's uncleanness that undid him. Verse 5 again, I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. Well, there was nothing wrong with his actual lips, but the problem was that he had used them to speak the language of an unclean heart. Alistair Begg put it this way, our lips are an expression of our hearts and our wills, and if our hearts do not belong to God, then the lips will betray the fact. Isaiah comes to see this, and what he needs is not a ritual cleansing, but a deep down work of God. And this is symbolized by this coal being taken off the altar and touching his lips. You see, God never uses anybody without first bringing them to an awareness of their own weakness. What a contradiction this is to the spirit of our age. The spirit of our age says, think highly of yourself. Believe in yourself. You know, you have what it takes. But Scripture declares that God's work brings us to an end of ourselves. It shatters this illusion of self-sufficiency. And it needs to be done so that we can be used by God. Matthew Henry said, those are fittest to be employed for God who are low in their own eyes and are made deeply sensible to their own weakness and unworthiness. We who are elders and ministers of the gospel must be first to see this about ourselves. We need to examine our hearts, our lives, our motives on a daily basis. Is there anger, resentment, bitterness, hardness, unresolved sin, issues that we need to bring to the Lord? Is there a plank that needs removing prior to the removal of someone's speck? He sees God. He sees himself. And lastly, Isaiah sees others. Having looked up, looked within, Isaiah looks out and he sees the needs of the nation of Israel. Richard, Jonathan, and Richard, from here on in, it is your responsibility to be able to ascertain the needs of the congregation of Brookside. They're lovely people, almost as lovely as the ones from First Ahockle. They're warm and they're friendly. And I have absolutely no doubt that they will support you and stand by you. Won't you? Oh, okay, maybe take that back again. Congregation of Brookside, won't you support and stand by these men? Yes. That's wonderful. Because they are doing the work of the Lord. They are here to serve God. As for the minister, well, that's another matter. You do have a responsibility to work closely with the minister. I know that in any session I've served on, I've looked upon the elders as my friends. We serve together in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's many things that we have to do that the congregation are not aware of. And you too will have that responsibility now. You're brought into the closeness of the fellowship here, of the eldership here, and you will find brothers in Christ. And you, together with the minister, have a responsibility to the Lord here. Support him. Stand behind him. And he will support you. God says in verse 8, whom shall I send? and who will go for us? When Isaiah hears the call of God, his heart is instantly responsive. He is eager to go. He says, "Here am I, send me." My experience over many years is that there are those, and they hear the call of the Lord, and they say, "Here am I, send my brother or my sister, let them go and do the work." Tonight you see three men before you, and they've heard the call of the Lord upon their lives. They feel unworthy of this, I know that because they've all said so. But they know it's God's call. And they haven't said, "Send somebody else." They're here tonight because they know that they need to be faithful to God's calling. Perhaps tonight, God is speaking to someone else here. Maybe not to become an elder, but to take on a role of responsibility. God is wanting you to witness for him in your home, in your workplace, in your school, in your university, down your street, wherever it may be, maybe the farthest point of the world that you can think of. And God has been speaking to you, and he's saying, "Who will go for me?" Tonight, will you say, "Here I am, send me"? Here's a bit of a quiz at the end. What is 750,000 miles long, reaches around the earth 30 times, and grows 20 miles longer each day? Give up? Well, here's the answer. It's the line of people who are without Christ. Let me say this to the congregation of Brookside. Just because these men now have been called, you can't sit back and leave all the work to them. God needs you. God calls you to serve him in this church, in this community. And you need to find new ways to reach out to the lost. You need to support the youth here. Young people, you need to attend the services here. Minister, older people, younger people, all need to work together for the glory of God in this place. Richards and Jonathan, you need to be all out for Christ in your work here from the very beginning. I don't care what anyone else says. I believe firmly that we have an amazing privilege of serving the Lord in eldership, that we need to give ourselves 100%. Don't hold back, men. Visit the people earnestly and eagerly. Teach them clearly from the Word of God. Live your faith out in front of them. Love them. Love them as God has loved you. Make sure that you see first God. Then look within. And then look out, see others, and your need to serve God in witnessing to them. We're going to join together to sing our closing praise, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease.